What I would like to do today is look at a section of scripture that we'll start with a section of scripture that we read very, very regularly. And that is Matthew 24. When we look at the teachings that Christ gave to the disciples, this one section really stands out. So if you turn to Matthew 24, verse 3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world?" Now that's quite a profound question, two questions actually. And of course the importance of the answer is also very profound. And look at the very first thing that Christ warned about in verse 4. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed, let no man deceive you." And I thought it was very interesting, and I want to thank Mr. Armstrong for the terrific introduction, because I didn't know what he was going to be speaking about. But what I want to do today then is ask the question, what is truth? Because it appears to be in very short supply. And why did Christ bring up the subject of deception first? Well, first of all, what is deception? Well, the dictionary says the act of making someone believe something that is not true. Or it's the act of promulgating beliefs in things that are not true, or not the whole truth, which of course we know is one of Satan's great ploys, as in half-truths or omission. Deception can involve dissimulation, propaganda, the sleight of hand, as well as distraction, camouflage, or concealment. I remember being deceived when I was in the cadets in down in Rhodesia at school. The army took us out to the firing range, and they lined us all up facing the bush, which was basically scrubland, grass about 2 or 3 feet high and mapani trees and so on. And the sergeant said to us, "There are several men here pointing guns at you. How many can you spot?" And we searched in vain. And of course, we were looking way into the middle distance, thinking, "Oh, behind that tree," because he'd hinted that you look behind things. And then in the end, nobody found anybody. And he just said, "All right, men, stand up." And 20 men stood up, and there wasn't one more than 20 feet away. We'd been completely deceived, because we'd been led to think that they'd be hiding behind something, but they weren't. They were hiding in front of it. But they were so well camouflaged that we couldn't actually see them. Satan's most effective weapon is deception, this clever mixture of truth and lies. And deception hides the truth. Examples of deception range from false statements to misleading claims in which relevant information is omitted, leading the receiver to infer a false conclusion. For example, a claim that sunflower oil is beneficial to brain health due to the presence of omega-3 fatty acids may be misleading, as it leads the receiver to believe sunflower oil will benefit brain health more than any other food. In fact, sunflower oil is relatively low in omega-3 fatty acids and is not particularly good food for brain health. So while this claim is technically true, it leads the receiver to infer false information and, of course, go out and buy sunflower seed, thinking they're doing themselves some great good. They've been deceived. They believed a lie. Now let's go back to Genesis, the beginning, the first lie in Genesis, Genesis 3. Because the more you pick this apart... I know Mr. Armstrong kept on going back, talking about the two trees, and we all got thoroughly taken back by it. Oh, here he goes, he's back into the arboreum again. But you know what? It is the single most important truth that came into the church. So let's look at this. Genesis 3, verse 3. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" Now you've got to listen carefully to the words here. "Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" Notice, Satan is attacking with a negative question. Yes. Now, in a modern translation, it puts it slightly better, I think. It says, "Did God really say to you that you must not eat the fruit from any tree in the garden?" And if you notice carefully, that's not what God said at all. And here's what he did say. Go back to Genesis 2. Genesis 2 and verse 15. "Then the Lord God took the man." I want you to notice the sequence, time sequence. "He took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die, or dying you will die. Notice the time sequence. Verse 19. Adam named all the animals. Verse 21, then God created Eve. So was it Adam supposed to teach Eve? She obviously had been informed as to God's command regarding the forbidden tree. Did she fully believe him? Mr. Armstrong, in a transcript called Kidnapped, the sermon was called Kidnapped. It was 1983, 29th of the 9th, 1983. He said, so Eve took of that tree and gave to her husband. Instead of having watched over her and prevented her from sinning, he went along with her and let her be the leader. And look at the fruits today. Now here's another transcript from Mr. Armstrong, the trunk of the tree, and is rejecting revelation. And this is also, this is very interesting. Satan didn't say to Eve, Mr. Armstrong said, look, don't you worship God, you worship me, I'm God. I am on the throne of this earth, and you worship me and my government, not God's government. And of course, what he's saying there is perfectly correct, because he was the God of this world, and he was sitting on the throne of this world. You know, Satan didn't say anything like that to her at all. He didn't try to get her to worship him instead of God. No, he said, you do your own thing. He tried to put vanity into her and said, if you take that forbidden fruit, it will make you wise. I suppose if you think of that, if somebody says it will make you wise, they're inferring that you're not wise in the first place, and you're missing out. You'll be like God. You'll make yourself God. You can be great as God or even greater. He wanted her to begin to think the same way he did, that maybe she could be greater than God, and that's what Satan wanted. And besides, he tried to make her jealous and envious. He said God held something back. He didn't give you all these trees. He gave back, he held back that one tree. He gave you everything else, but he held back one. Why? God's stingy. He's not fair. He tried to make her envious and jealous. So she used her reason. She did her own thing. Satan's law was, do your own thing, go your own way. Now Genesis 3, verse 2. Here we have Eve talking with Satan. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. That's added information. God told Adam that he must not eat it. So was this added by Adam? Don't even touch it. Was he trying to stress the fact that, you know, that it must keep away from it, to emphasize the dangers? And just as a thought that just came to me now as I'm looking at this, if you thought you were put in this garden and there are these two trees, and the one is going to give you life and the one is going to bring on a total disaster, wouldn't you have thought the first thing they'd have done is gone and grabbed the tree of life? Really? We'll see why in a minute. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. The first great lie. And God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You see, they'd been put in this garden and everything was perfect, everything was beautiful. And God had obviously taught them. And they probably were in awe of God, as they should have been. But then this guy comes along and said, this will make you like God. Yes, you'll know good and evil. That's this satanic deception. God held something back. He's not fair. You do your own thing. If you take the forbidden fruit, it'll make you wise. You can be as great as God or greater. Verse 6. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And it just says she gave to her husband with her and he did eat. I think there's probably a lot more discussion went on than that. But in the end, he also ate. She was deceived. He sinned. And the rest is history. And here's a key point that you want to keep in mind throughout this whole sermon. What all this goes to prove is that without God's Holy Spirit, man cannot obey God. We have in the book here all those years, right the way from Adam right up till Christ came, and we can look then from after Christ. Remember in Galatians, what, 20 years after Christ had gone back to heaven, they were already preaching a false gospel. So basically, apart from that period, we've had this problem. The whole world is just not able to obey God. And what this Bible is written for us, and it's telling us that without my Holy Spirit, you can't obey me. That's what God's telling us. Now, chapter 6 of Mystery of the Ages, Mr. Armstrong says, true Christians are drafted, not volunteers. He said, it is only through Christ that sinning humanity may be reconciled to God the Father. They must first come to Christ, but no person can come to Christ except God the Father selects and through his Holy Spirit draws them. That may come as an astonishing new truth, but the more you study the New Testament and how this truth is constantly borne out throughout the New Testament, the more clear this will become to you. No wonder the church and its purpose has been a mystery. Satan has blinded the minds of a deceived and counterfeit Christianity. And the reason is, to make a note of it, you all know the scripture, Romans 8 verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity or hostile against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. And that was the mind that was in Adam and Eve, and that's why they didn't partake of the tree of life. The other tree looked oh so good, because now I can do my own thing. Now if you turn now next to Romans 8, let's turn to Romans 8, verse 8. Paul writes, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And that's it. That is probably one of the hardest things to explain to somebody who is not in the church, because they won't get it. God tested Adam and Eve. Would they obey? Just as us, we are being tested all the time. Will we obey, no matter what happens? Will we obey God? Because what we're being offered, complete life, eternal life, is so valuable that we've got to make sure that God's got to make sure that we really mean it, that we want it. Adam and Eve rejected true revealed knowledge. Why? Because God had revealed to them his truth, and truth is revealed knowledge, as we'll see as we go along. How can we know this? Now, this is a part of a transcript from a sermon in 1976 on apostasy. I've got to be careful how I read this, because it's one of these things where Mr. Armstrong gets involved in a long sentence which gets a bit convoluted. He says, now the law of God determines that, and God has just been teaching them about it. I know that he did, even though it isn't recorded, for the simple reason that for the violation of that law, he pronounced the death sentence upon them, and he could not have done that if he had not explained to them the law whose penalty he was telling them about would happen to them on violation. Now, it's a bit complicated, but basically Paul summed it up in Romans 5:13. He says, sin is not imputed where there's no law. You can't break a law if there's not one there to break. By the same token, they were told that if they did such, they ate of that tree, they would die. There was a death penalty, so therefore there had to be a law. And it hardly seems possible that God would have created man and not given him the full story. That's why, that's why Adam sinned. Now, the plain truth in 1984, the heading was World Peace Just Around the Corner. Mr. Armstrong, a few quotes, he says, I have learned that basic original truth is revealed truth. Without revealed truth, you are left devoid of the knowledge of reality. Right, think about that. We're left without the knowledge of reality. Evolution cannot explain the problems and the frightening state of humanity. Now, I constantly go out in my back garden and just look at the profusion of different plants and flowers and so on, and marvel at how all this came from green slime. I tell you that people who believe in evolution have to have a stronger faith. But it's not faith, it's rebellion, isn't it? Without faith, without revealed truth, you cannot understand any purpose for human life. You know, what happens when you die? You ask somebody that. You have all sorts of funny ideas. Most people joke about it. You know, you can go up to heaven and play a harp, or go down to hell and be with all your friends. But of course, they're all going to hell, because hell's not quite the place where they expect to go. Hell is the grave. It says your very existence is without meaning. If you think about it, when all these people, they've got all these they've all false doctrines and so on in their mind, but when they die, it's all gone, because they'll come up in a resurrection and they'll have to relearn. As Mr. Armstrong said, one of the hardest things is going to be unlearn some of the crazy things that are in people's mind. So the real truth, God's truth, can only be understood when God opens the mind of an individual. And we've got John 6:44 gets quoted so many times. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's one of the, if you can say, important scriptures in the whole Bible. But not all respond. God calls a lot. Many are called, few are chosen. Now you can make a note of the scriptures here. Matthew 13:4, Mark 4:4, and Luke 8:5 is the same parable recorded by those three apostles of the sower and the seed. But they each end up with exactly the same ending. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So let's go through that. Now let's just turn to Luke. We'll just take Luke's account. Luke 8:5. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside and was trodden down, and the fowl of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? They didn't get it. Christ had to explain it to them. So here's some real truth. Verse 10. And he said to them, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. And how many times have you heard people say that the parables that Christ spoke in were done to give us deeper understanding? No, they weren't. They were designed for the exact opposite. Now, verse 11, he says, Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And over the years, I can remember many people, and visited many people back in the days of the visiting program. And the first time you see them, they're all excited. And the second time, well, yeah, I've got some questions. And the third time, the visit gets cancelled, and that's the end of it. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no roots, for which for a while believe, and in a time of temptation or trials, they fall away. That happened when the church all split up. A lot of people succumbed to this problem because they weren't rooted and grounded. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they had heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Those who will not, cannot come out of this world. And how often has that phrase been used in the last few weeks? It came up even in Mr. Armstrong's broadcast just now. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, have kept the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. So the key point here is God's truth is spiritual knowledge, and spiritual knowledge cannot be transmitted naturally into a mortal human mind. It cannot happen. The Spirit of God has at least got to be working on that brain, as we'll see a bit later on. 1 Corinthians 2. This is actually explaining one of the most difficult things, or trying to explain one of the most difficult things that there is. What makes the Church of God completely different? And it's quite simple. What makes it different is the Spirit of God, because that Spirit opens our mind. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 11, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man that was in him?" Mr. Armstrong was always going on about man's got tremendous knowledge for physical things. I mean, we're sitting here today with computers and wires and getting this new system up and so forth and so on, but it's amazing. Philip was trying to explain to me exactly what he was doing, and after about 20 minutes or so, I said, "No, it's very interesting." Yeah, I was completely lost. So complex, absolutely complex. What we are able to do today, they're talking about going to Mars. It's incredible. The list just goes on and on and on. But they don't have a clue when it comes to real knowledge. "Even so, no one knows the things of God except by the Spirit of God." And it is in print from the Apostle Paul. Without God's Spirit, you can't understand spiritual knowledge. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is of God, that we might know the things that we have been freely given to us by God." We didn't pay for anything. We didn't ask to be called. God just gave it to us for free. "These things," verse 13, "we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him." Feast of Tabernacles? Missing out on food for a whole day on atonement? Yeah. And what's wrong with Easter? Why can't we keep Easter? What's this unleavened bread thing? You see, it's crazy to them. "Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Once you understand the feast days, you understand the plan of God, you understand your reason for being, but you can only do that with the Holy Spirit. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Verse 16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" Who is there around who can instruct Christ? Well, the answer is nobody. "But we have the mind of Christ." When we have that Holy Spirit, we are thinking, starting more and more to think as he thinks. And we become more and more, hopefully, like him. And again, John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father has sent me draw him." It's got to be that way. Now that part about hearing, you will hear and not understand. If we turn back to Matthew 13 and verse 14, and it says, "In them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn and repent," basically, "so that I should heal them." But it's not God's plan for everybody now. All these people that lived from Adam all the way through are part of God's plan. They'll come up in a great resurrection. And as I say, there are some exciting times ahead. But again, unless the Father draws a person, opens their mind, they cannot understand the truth. I mean, look at the day of Pentecost. God opened the minds of those thousands that were baptized on those days to understand just what they had done. He granted them repentance, right? Just a few weeks previously, these very people had been jumping up and down screaming, "Free Barabbas, crucify Christ." Incredible, incredible turnaround. But it happened. Turn to an interesting scripture here, 1 Corinthians 12. This answers the question as to why God calls some people now, why he called a few in the past, and probably a few more in the future, and why there's different judgments and so on. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 18. "But now has God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it pleased him." As it pleased him. Do you see the enormity of this? Going back to John 6:44, no man can come to me unless the Father draws him. God the Father has got to draw every single one of billions upon billions of people who have ever lived. He's got to open their minds. That's why it said in the millennium, the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. Because without that Spirit, we can't work with these people. We cannot work with them. Now, Matthew 13. Let's turn back to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 16. He says, "For blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say unto you, there are many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." And I thought what I'd like to do here is just quickly go over one of these men, a great man, Daniel. We know so much about his life at one level. We know, for instance, that he spent time being spoken to, taught by Gabriel. In Daniel 9, if you just make a few notes on this, it's worth a real good study, to be honest, to just look at the relationship that Daniel had with God. Daniel 9:22. And he informed me and talked with me and said, "Oh, Daniel, I am now come forth to give you skill and understanding." So where does skill and understanding come from? "At the beginning of your supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision." This is you know, Archangel Gabriel talking to Daniel, who, it would appear, actually ran the whole Persian Empire while Nebuchadnezzar was doing his 7 years out in the field behaving like a wild animal. Drop down to Daniel 10, verse 11. "And again he said to me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto you, and stand upright, for unto thee I am now sent." And when he had spoken this word, he came to me, and I stood trembling. I should think he would. Down to verse 17. "For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? As for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither had I there breath left in me." He was like he'd been thrown against the wall. The whole thing was just too stunning for him. "And there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not." Again, reminiscent of Joshua, when Christ appeared to Joshua. "Be strong, yes, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and I said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, You know, therefore, where I come unto you, and now I return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I have gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come." But here's the important one, verse 21. "But I will show you that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince, having just revealed to him the longest prophecy in the Bible," Daniel 12 verse 8. Now remember, think about what this man went through with the lion's den. He saw his friends going into the fiery furnace and coming out the other end. He had a tremendous life, and a long life as well. And he's just recorded this tremendously long prophecy which Mr. Armstrong had revealed to him. Daniel 12 verse 8, "And I heard, but I understood not. Said I then, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? I mean, come on, let me explain it to me." And he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. And many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly." And you can drop on down to verse 13. He says, But go thou thy way till the end, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of days. King James English gets your tongue all tied up. If you go to the complete Jewish Bible, it says, "But you, go your way until the end comes. Then you will rest and rise for your reward at the end of days." And a more modern translation says, "You will rise again and receive the inheritance set aside for you," which is, probably, more accurate. This is all revealed truth. We understand the truth about Satan. We understand the truth about why we are here. We understand the truth about God's holy days. We understand the truth about real life. This is a physical, chemical existence, as Mr. Armstrong says. We're talking about eternal life. We understand the truth about the imminent return of Christ. We understand the truth about our future in God's kingdom. We understand the truth about the future of mankind, and all the way back from Adam to Eve to the end, that's part of God's plan, for there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And that's foretold by Isaiah. The next stage of real life. It's all revealed truth. Let's turn to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, verse 17. This is about roughly 700 years before Christ came. It says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." Now that raises a whole load of questions. But it's obvious that when we get to the end of the 7,000 years and the new Jerusalem comes down and there's a new heaven and a new earth, whatever that is so vast that we can't get our head around it. But I don't know about you, but I want to be there. I think we all want to be there. Down in verse 22 of chapter 66, again repeated, "As for the new heavens and the new earth which I will make, they shall remain before me, says the Eternal, so shall your seed and your name remain." Your name is important. Our names are important. And they will remain. You're just saying, we'll be there. That's an eternal city, and we'll be there, and we'll be eternal as well. Now, if you pop now to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, verse 13. Peter says, "Nevertheless, we..." Now, hang on. He misses out the whole millennium, everything. White throne judgment, doesn't talk about it. What was he looking? Where was his focus? Verse 13. "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness." And finally, it was revealed again to the Apostle John, who wrote down the visions he received in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." This is truth. It's revealed truth. It has to happen because it was revealed by God, and God cannot lie. We understand this. Here's a bit more truth. "People do not understand exactly who runs the world today. Some people claim they are secret rulers. We have the Masons, the Illuminati, something that the Pope and the Catholic Church are all involved. We have the elite and many others. We know the truth." This is revealed knowledge. It's very plain in the Bible if you just read a few verses. So few understand. Last week's pastor's report, Israel's forgotten identity. You know, back in the late 1800s, many understood the identity of Ephraim and Manasseh. It was common knowledge in Britain. Now, if you go to 2 Corinthians 4, scripture I think we can all quote. So, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled from those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them." So Satan is the God of this age. The whole world is deceived. It sounds unbelievable, but it's true. It's the one thing, well, you had it today in the broadcast we just heard. The whole world is deceived. And that's very, very hard to take in. You have the Holy Spirit unless you start understanding revealed truth. The whole world, in actual fact, is in darkness. 1 Thessalonians 5 is a scripture we often read. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. "Brother, times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." A thief in the night. He comes in darkness. "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." Why? Because we're in the light. We have the truth. We know what we're watching for, and we know events. We're clued into what our Father is doing, not in minute detail, But the great overall plan's been laid out before us, and we're watching it happen nowadays on almost a daily basis, because this is revealed knowledge. Yes, you are the children of light, the children of the day. Let's turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take upon you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. This is why we've been repeating the series of sermons that Mr. Bowles gave on the armour of God. It's vital that we understand it. If you read that in a modern translation, it says one final word. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on all of God's armour so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against the evil spirits in the heavenlies, or the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of armour, so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Still be standing firm. And the first piece of armour is truth. Stand firm. Ephesians 6, verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. That's a key point. When we understand this, the news starts to make a bit more sense. If you want to see this world in action and some truth, some lies, and a whole lot of plain deception, the classic example is this Brexit. There's an article, why the evil genius of David Cameron's EU referendum gambit may yet prove his undoing. This was in the Telegraph on the 11th of May. The article says, the evil genius of David Cameron's EU referendum ploy was summed up in a single sentence of his speech this week, outlining the alleged threat to Britain's national security from a vote for Brexit. Mr. Cameron said, out of the conundrum facing voters as follows, if you were buying a house or a car, you wouldn't do it without insisting on seeing what was being offered and making sure it wasn't going to fall apart the moment you took possession of it. And that's a good question. Would you buy a car or a house? Well, you can examine it. You can get it examined by an expert. But with Brexit, there is a basic problem. And this article continues. Indeed, you wouldn't, except that in the case of Mr. Cameron's referendum, checking under the bonnet or commissioning a full structural survey of the implications of a Brexit vote is impossible, and designingly so. It's designed that way. Why? Because people not to be told the truth. The goal of those who set up the EU was always to end up with the United States of Europe. Ex-Prime Minister Heath lied to the British people, telling them it was purely a trade agreement. He finally admitted about 25 years later that the real goal all along was total European unity. They didn't want to push it because he felt the people would not accept. In other words, those in charge are so wonderfully endowed with knowledge that we lesser mortals are not supposed to be allowed to know. Over the years, we've seen many dubious laws passed by Brussels. We had the incident with straight bananas and straight cucumbers, for example, which went on to create the impression that they weren't really all that serious. And people used to laugh at them. There was an edict issued, I believe, if I remember correctly, that water was not the solution if you were dehydrated. People just looked at these people, what sort of cuckoos are over there? But they're not. They're not at all. They've got a goal. Now we await the crisis. Many people in the EU feel that they have been duped, and they want their own referendums in many countries. The EU, as we know it, could well be about to break up. The Daily Telegraph continues. The clever part of that apparently brave decision is that on closer inspection, the apparently fair-minded take-it-or-leave-it question on the EU membership is nothing of the kind. If the trick works and the UK votes remain, then Mr. Cameron will congratulate himself on an unfair fight well won. But if he doesn't, well, that, as the Prime Minister knows, that is where the serious problems begin. the uncertainty that underpins the EU referendum and also Mr. Cameron's strategy for winning the vote on June the 23rd is also its greatest flaw. If the UK plumbs for the exit door, we may find ourselves in correspondingly much deeper trouble. In the event of Brexit, we genuinely don't know what happens, and nor do the financiers and bureaucrats responsible for keeping the world spinning on its axis. We don't even know the basics, such as who stays on as Prime Minister, whether Article 50 would be instantly triggered. Article 50 is an article that gives the format for any nation that wants to leave. But it's, again, as clear as mud. We don't know how Germany and France would react. We don't know what would happen to sterling. There are so many variables to make the sound predictions on these questions, which means the article ends up, which means that during this dispiritedly one-eyed campaign, we also don't know, can't know, who is telling the truth. We have been given a booklet produced by the Electoral Commission, an independent body. Quote, we have a duty to provide public information about voting on the referendum. And then we have the book. For those who are up here, we can see the book. Very nice little booklet. When you open it up, there's the two pages. Guess which one's the plus side? On the left-hand side, you get a blue masthead, picture of a happy family, mum, dad and two young children, which is a lie in itself because there's very few of them left these days. But anyway, more jobs, lower prices, National Health Service protected. Britain is stronger and safer and better off in Europe. And then they've got stronger, safer, better off, great big red letters with bullet points. And another picture at the bottom with a bunch of happy looking teenagers because there'd be more jobs, lower prices for families, more trade and business and so on. On the other side, we have a plain page. Isn't it horrible? Just plain, small red masthead, our last chance to take back control. And the facts are right, but it's the way it's presented. It's just in your face. It is blatant deception. Blatant deception. The one side just says, vote for this. The other side says, this is a lot of rubbish. And the truth is, well, but you can know the truth. We can know the truth. And the truth will make you free. When the disciples asked Christ about the end of the age, the first thing Christ did was warn them against deception. As you've seen, this is Satan's world, and it's all based on a mixture of truth and error, blatant lies and cunning deception. And when we look at the whole armour of God, the first piece of armour mentioned is truth. Therefore stand, having your loins girded with truth. That's Ephesians 6:14. If we do not have our loins girded about with truth, God's truth, revealed truth, then the rest of that armour might as well be made of plastic. It's totally useless. And unless you have the armour of God, you're going into battle like Lady Godiva. And for those of you who don't know Lady Godiva, she is allegedly supposed to have ridden through Coventry as a protest many, many hundreds of years ago on a horse in her birthday suit. No sword, no nothing. We've got to have that armour. It's vital. Now, this spirit of truth cannot be received by the world. So to the disciples, Christ said in John 14, let's just turn to John 14. John 14 and verse 17. Even the spirit of truth, which the word cannot receive, because it sees it not, neither knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and shall be in you. You see the difference? The Spirit of God was with them. They weren't converted. And what happened when Christ was killed proved it. Because most of them hightailed it for the country. And it shall be in you. Christ had told them what would happen. But they didn't really get it. Because when he suddenly walked through the wall into their little meeting, you know, they were completely astonished. If they'd believed him, they should have expected that to happen. But they didn't have the Spirit in them. So let's ask this question. Where does that Spirit of truth come from? And just turn to John 15. Just over the page. John 15 verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, it shall testify of me. So that Spirit comes from the Father, and it is the Spirit of truth. So what does it do? Well, John 16. Turn to John 16. Keep this simple over the page. John 16, verse 12. For I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You can't receive them now. In other words, because the Holy Spirit wasn't in them, they weren't able to take in the spiritual truth that he could have given them. It would have been a total waste of time. However, verse 13, howbeit when the Spirit of truth is come, it will guide you into all truth, for it shall not speak of itself, but whatsoever it shall hear, that shall it speak, and it will show you things to come. It will show you things to come. Isn't it amazing? And Mr. Armstrong, way back, the very first thing he was shown was a dictator was about to arise in Europe, that a German-led Europe was going to attack and take captive the nations of Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, the war intervened at that stage and probably made things a bit difficult for a year or two. But right after the war, he went across to Germany, stood in the ruins, and said, this country is going to rise up. And those Eastern European nations that have all been taken by the communists, they'll join this Europe. And this Europe will become a powerful nation. And where are we now? It will show you things to come. It will guide you into all truth. Once we've received the Holy Spirit, after having repented and being baptized, we started to learn the truth from God and to learn about God's way of life. The more we understood the truth, the more we put sin out and replaced it with the breastplate of righteousness. The more we understood the truth, the more we understand the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace is the message of the coming kingdom of God, when Christ will rule this earth and bring it peace. The more we understand the truth, we realize that we need the faith of Christ. Christ, who can live in us by God's Spirit, will impart his strong faith to us and thus make our spiritual obedience and overcoming possible. We cannot do it ourselves. The more we understand the truth, we keep God's holy days, and then we understand God's master plan of salvation for the whole of mankind. The more we understand the truth, we understand where the truth comes from. It's revealed in the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And in Hebrews, just make a note of Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If you think about it, and I've said this before, you can come up with any stupid idea you like, especially with religion, obviously. And you get people to listen to you. BBC will give you an interview and all the rest of it. But, tell people that they should be keeping the Sabbath. They should be keeping God's law. And instantly, this dagger's drawn. When I was at college, I was on several visits, and first-time visits, and this kind of thing came up about obedience to God's law. And once or twice, I actually saw people's face just change completely. It was quite incredible to watch. The shutters came down. I'm not going to obey any law. And yet that law is the one thing that will give us everything that we really want. So the other thing we need to look at now is how Satan actually works. From a recent news article in our website, a cloud of insanity has descended on the land. It was on the 18th of May. Michael Schneider wrote this. He said, "What in the world is happening to America?" And you can add there Britain as well, because we're just going down the same road. Recently, I was asked to describe what we are watching happen to our nation. After thinking about it, I have come to the conclusion that it is almost as if a cloud of insanity has descended upon the United States and much of the rest of the Western world. From our top leaders on down, people are engaged in incredible self-destructive behavior and are making extremely irrational decisions. Some would describe it as being given over to a depraved mind. And I would have to agree, it is almost as if some sort of severe form of mental illness were rapidly spreading through the air and infecting everyone. I don't know, but this man knew what he was saying. But I'll tell you what, he hit the jackpot. It is just like a severe form of mental illness. And what's actually happening is that Satan's mindset, which is warped and twisted, is being foisted more and more on the world, and the results we can see on a daily basis. Now in Revelation 12, just make a note of it because you know the scripture well. Revelation 12:12 says, "Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell on the and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he had but a short time." And I might add, most of his effort is aimed at God's church. And if you look at the mess the church is in, it would appear that he is having a fair degree of success, sadly. But if you look at the world, the effect, the incredibly self-destructive behavior that we've got in the world. Way back when the motor car was being developed, we had a car called the Stanley Steamer, which I believe actually hit 100 miles an hour. Now, yeah, it burnt wood, and there was nothing much pollutant about it. Nothing much pollutant about it. What happened to it? Well, the patent was brought out by the petrol companies and put in File 13 because they wanted to make their money by selling petrol-driven cars, which, of course, have polluted our environment beyond our understanding, I think. It goes all the way through that everything that man has done is get. I've got to get. Money. Irrespective of the damage it does. Look at the drugs industry. How many drugs have you heard? My thalidomide is the one that immediately comes to mind, but there are dozens of them. That it's given us the cure-all. It's fantastic. It's marvelous. Doctors start prescribing it by the million, and then we have deformed children. Tens of thousands of them. But the whole thing with immunization is hundreds of billions of dollars every year. And a lot of people are now questioning it because you're messing around with the one system of the body that you really want to be perfect. That's the immune system. How about drug taking? Tens of thousands die every year from taking drugs. The wrong kind of drugs prescribed by a doctor. Believe it or not. In fact, there's more people die of that than many other than people die in traffic accidents, I believe, in America. And then there's the people who indulge in drugs, all sorts of drugs from heroin on down. Again, tens of thousands die. Suicide. I think that's a bit of self-destructive behavior. Over 6,000 last year in the UK. Over 40,000 in America. And strangely enough, that's about the right proportion if you look at the number of the population. A tragic milestone was reached last year when 185 active service army soldiers died by suicide, surpassing the 176 soldiers killed in battle in Afghanistan. That's horrific. That is horrific. The effect, extremely irrational decisions. Things that at first glance look great. Sustainable energy. Wind farms. They're wonderful. The trouble is the turbines won't even pay for themselves before they need to be replaced. Apart from the eyesore, we were up at one of the coastal regions a while back, and we looked out to sea, and literally the whole horizon, are hundreds of these things, hundreds of them. But you know the trouble with the wind turbine? If you haven't got any wind, then it just lies there. And if you get too much wind, they've got to switch them off because they explode. There's this, you know, they're right opposite my sister-in-law's house now. They're going to put half a dozen of these monsters right next to the road. They're putting the foundations in as we speak. Why? It's an irrational decision. It's totally irrational. We keep on producing more cars to put on a road system that we don't keep increasing. And the road system is getting bunged up with cars, particularly in England. I know when I went to college in 1964, there were 2 million vehicles on the road in this country. There's now 32 million. And the country hasn't got any bigger. We've got a couple more motorways, or car parks, as some people call them. We have this transgender thing that seems to have suddenly come out of the woodwork. with children as young as three suddenly declaring that they want to change the model. They want to be the opposite sex. In that case, it's the parents that obviously need to see a psychiatrist. That's a parent problem. A child of three has no concept of being one or the other. In fact, a child going on up many years older than that, they're being brainwashed. In fact, the classic one was they had two homosexuals who were bringing up an adopted child. That in itself is an extremely irrational decision, allowing people like that to adopt children. But it was having a little girl and he wanted to be a boy. And they created all sorts of court cases, and it was just incredible. And you can look around and you can see more and more and more irrational decisions happening every day. Child abuse. Muslims account for 91% of all child rapes in the UK. But in many cases, they're not prosecuted due to the threat of the course of the police being branded racist. How cool is that? Is that an irrational decision? And then we come to the depraved mind. I could go on all day on this one, but the latest one caught my eye. This defies the imagination, right? The latest thing, and you're sitting comfortably, sex roulette parties where one person is secretly HIV plus are on the rise. Can you believe this? I'm not making this up. This was in the Daily Mail a couple of days ago. Sex roulette parties are where one person is secretly HIV positive and nobody's allowed to use any form of protection. They're on the rise, warn doctors. And they get this secret thrill of being able to do what they do and not get caught. Of course, if they do get caught, which some of them are bound to, what kind of a mind goes down this road? It's hard, for us to imagine. But then we have the Holy Spirit, and we have revealed truth, and we know what is right and what is wrong. And these people don't. And to them, it's just a big kick. It's a big thrill. Just the same as having a revolver with six chambers, one with a bullet in, sticking it in your head, pulling the chamber around and clicking the bullet. You know, 5 times out of 6, you're okay. What sort of a sane person does that? Depraved minds? Oh, yes. How is this happening? This is the Plain Truth, 1978. Too good to be true? Question mark. Yesterday I was writing an article, Mr. Armstrong said, about how Satan broadcasts. But he is the prince of the power of the air. How he is now surcharges the air with his moods, his attitude of discontent, unhappiness, vanity, lust, greed, jealousy, envy, spirit of competition, antagonism and strife, of suspicion and resentment against others, of fear and worries, of frustrations, of rebellion against authority, especially God's authority. Satan literally injects this unhappy state of mind into people. He is working in people in this way. He is the source and the cause of all today's evil. Remember what Mr. Snyder said? What is happening in the world today? Severe form of mental illness spreading through the air. And it is. Now we know the source of these problems, we can do something about it. James 4, verse 7. Turn to James 4, verse 7. You got the armor of God, but once you've got the armor, we've got to start doing something with it. James 4 verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, because that's King James English, we read over it. So let's read it in a modern translation. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. For your loyalty is divided between God and the world. That's the double-minded bit. Come out from among her, my people. for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. And James also mentions in the same book, a double-minded man is got a lot of problems, let's put it that way. Revelation 18 verse 4, well, you know Revelation 18 verse 4. I heard a voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, and be ye not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not her plagues. If we don't come out of this system, we're going to suffer the same plagues as the system. Make a note of that, Revelation 18 verse 4. Scripture we should all know. Stick it on the fridge. What if Adam hadn't sinned? Mr. Armstrong gave a sermon on this in June 1981. He says, we wouldn't have the kind of society we have. We wouldn't have the kind of sports we have. We wouldn't have the kind of amusements and entertainment we have. You wouldn't have this kind of life at all. Now we start to see what we've got to come out of. God has called us out of this kind of life. And I don't think we understand or realize that fully. And many of us have not come out of this kind of life. We're still part of it. And God says, come out of her, my people. Well, brethren, when are we going to do it? Yes. What if Adam had taken the tree of life? It means everything in our lives. Everything. The whole world would have been totally, totally different. And think about it. It's quite incredible to behold. John, what happens next, right, was the next little point I have here. John 16, verse 13. John 16, verse 13. We read it before, so. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, it will guide you into all truth. It will not speak of itself, but whatever it shall hear, that it shall speak, and it will show you things to come. Look at the knowledge of the future that we've had revealed to us. And a lot of people, again, now are rebelling against this. They've referred to Mr. Armstrong, well, by anything, you name it, he's been called it. But a false prophet's probably, you know, one of the things that does the rounds more than any other. Well, look at the scriptures, Malachi 4 verse 5. Mr. Balls gave a sermon on this some time ago. It's on the website there about the Elijah. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with utter destruction, as it should read. Utter destruction. And if you go then fast forward there to Matthew 17, because we know that John the Baptist came in the power and spirit of Elijah, and he said to, and his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias or Elijah must first come? The scribes knew this, but they didn't recognize. They didn't recognize. This is Matthew 17, verse 10. Matthew 17, verse 11. And Jesus said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. John the Baptist restored nothing. Nothing. So that Elias or Elijah was to come. To those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, this has happened. Matthew 24 verse 14. You don't even need to turn there. You know exactly what it says. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto the nations, and then shall the end come. Notice it says for a witness. God knew that witness would never be adhered to by people. Nobody would listen to it much. Nobody would listen to it very much at all. To those who have ears to see, ears to hear, and eyes to see, that's already happened. Then 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3, another scripture you know very well. Let no man deceive you by any means. And that means some people are going to try and deceive you about this next point, right? For those days shall not come except there come a falling away first, an apostasy, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. One of the biggest groups out there is preaching that this hasn't happened. And there it says, let no man deceive you by any means. It's happened, hasn't it? How many different churches do we have? How many different ideas do we have? How many of those ideas are not true? That's a good question. The one who came in the power and spirit of Elijah, who was used to preach the gospel to the whole world, who restored all things, left us with the truth. And if you want to know more of it, we have two websites full of it. Well, the Get Back and Track is searchable. You can stick anything you want in there and you'll find out what Mr. Armstrong said about it. And coming soon? Well, if you read last week's pastor report concerning Brexit and Israel's forgotten identity, and then you read this week's news review, you get a good overview of the present situation. Or dare I say mess, because it really is a mess. We understand that in the near future, a great leader in Europe, the Beast, as the Bible calls him, controlled by the false prophet, will soon appear. Right now, the woman is already riding the EU government, because the EU government is controlled by Catholics. More to the point, it's controlled, well, at least the top man, Mr. Juncker, is a Jesuit. And the Pope is a Jesuit. And all Jesuits swear allegiance to the Pope. So I don't quite know how they get around that one when the actual Pope's a Jesuit. But it's kind of interesting that you don't see much of it in the news. I do try and find quotes so that you'd know about it, but the main news doesn't carry it. Whenever there's a drama, who is charging off to the Pope? Mr. Juncker, Mr. Tusk, and Mrs. Merkel. At a moment's notice, by the way, not waiting 5 weeks for an appointment. Oh no, they get straight in the door. They get straight in the door. The situation in Europe is tense. There are certain nations that want to leave. The Greek crisis is going to be big in the next few weeks, as far as I can see, because Germany's digging in their heels and saying, no, we want them to pay. And the Greeks don't really have the money to pay. And it's a mess. It's a tremendous mess. But we have this understanding. We're watching. When we see possibly the present EU breakup, and out of that will come the 10 nations. The governmental structure is already there. It's already a dictatorship. The commission are not elected. They're unelected. Read this week's news review. You'll see just how bad that situation is. It's a dictatorship. The Pastor General's report. This is November the 20th, 1979. And this information you will find, as far as I can see, nowhere else. Never before have we understood these periods of 1260, 1290, and 1335 days. But it seems evident now a blessing is pronounced on us, God's church, who wait and endure to the 1335 days, which is approximately 1335 days prior to Christ's coming. In other words, these days you come from the coming. So the 1335 is the first one. It says, but apparently this is the time when our work shall end at this point. Now, today that work can be ended at the click of a switch. Cut the internet off. That's it. That will be a time when the United Europe shall appear. Now, we've got a United Europe, so we're talking about a new United Europe. We're talking about this 10-nation bloc that's coming. The revival of the medieval Holy Roman Empire. And why Holy Roman Empire? Because the only person that can unite that final lot is the Pope. And he's already the PR man, Mr. Burke, I believe his name is, who's behind the Pope, is putting him about, getting him into places. It's always conveniently happening with his photographers. And he's become the moral authority of the world. And yet when you read some of the stuff he's saying, he contradicts himself. But nevertheless, he's the only person out there who seems to have any ideas to what's going on. And the third point is, we shall then be warned and ready to be taken to a place of refuge and safety from the great tribulation. Now, what does that mean? That's a good question. Do we have to leave where we are now and congregate in one place, and then from that place flee? Is that place Israel? It sounds like it could be, but we'll wait and we'll watch events, and that will lead us and guide us. The Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us and show us exactly what we have to do. It was a bit dramatic with poor old Lot. knock on the door, right, come on, you're out of here. Oh no, come have a dinner, come have a meal, talk about it all night. And eventually the angels gave up, just dragged him and his wife out. And we all know the story. 45 days later, at the 1290 mark, the beast's armies will surround Jerusalem. 30 days later, the Great Tribulation will probably start with a nuclear attack on London and Britain, and possibly the same day or immediately after on the United States and Canadian cities. And it's interesting in prophecy, there is no, seemingly no retaliation from those nations. So it could well be that something right towards the end is going to weaken the power Britain hasn't got any power. We've got an aircraft carrier, Emily, being built. We've scrapped the last one we had, and we've got one being built. It's a fantastic big thing. We don't have any planes to put on it, unfortunately, so we're going to put helicopters on it. We wouldn't have any pilots to fly the planes anyway. So, no. What did I say about crazy decisions? And they spent billions upon billions of pounds. And in the modern terms, a lot of people are saying the aircraft carriers are a waste of space, because one missile hitting them in the right spot, and that's the end of the aircraft carrier. We're told to watch. Watch what? We're told to watch as God accomplishes his great plan, which he's revealed to us as truth. It's been revealed to us. Luke 21:36. We often read this scripture. Let's just look at it again. Luke 21:36. Watch ye therefore. Now that watch there is be wide awake. Stay wide awake. You can't afford to sleep. Pray always that you might be accounted worthy. And that means to deem entirely deserving. We need to be aware of what's going on in the world. We need to watch the deception, especially religious deception, wars and rumors of wars, nations rising against nations, kingdoms rising against kingdoms. I see today on the news that China's now threatening to start another war, something similar to the one in Korea, threatening Vietnam, I believe, and so on. Nation rising nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines. I've heard about that place called Ethiopia. They've got 15 million people there that need feeding right now. South Africa, a nation that's produces immense amounts of food. They've got another 12 million people, I believe, down there that are going to need feeding this year because of the drought. Earthquakes. Noticed any earthquakes lately? And fear of earthquakes as well in different places. And these are the beginning of sorrows. And even that tells us something, because they're birth pains. So we're told to watch for these events. We're to watch for them intensify and get stronger and occur more often. But why? Because it's building up to a crisis. And when that crisis happens, we need to be able to say, right, we're here. Not go to pieces like the rest of the world will. If you're watching your news, you'll see that those scriptures in Matthew 24, they're proceeding according to plan. So what is truth? Truth is revealed knowledge. And Jesus Christ has revealed the knowledge of God's great plan for the whole of mankind to his people. Christ has re-established his law within his church, and he has revealed to us the first fruits, our incredible future. Remember the last thing that Christ told his people to do in Revelation. In Revelation 3, hold fast that which you have, let no man take your crown.